So appreciate you guys blessing us with that this morning. I would like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. If you have children ages 5 to 11 like I do, they're going to meet Sean there in the back, and him and his wife are going to, as they run out the door, provide a time of teaching for them that they will enjoy, and you can go to the fellowship hall next door and learn about the great time that they had and ask them what they learned from God's Word today. All right. Today's title of the lesson is the Tower of Babel, and that is not a stack of nonsense, but it is the historical building and the historical event that's recorded in the most reliable of all historical documents, the Bible. My call this morning is to connect the Bible to the real world. I can think of nothing better for you than, you know, we don't just have separate compartments of our lives where we have religion and then we have the real world. Okay, the Bible, I want to connect the Bible to your real world and have it change the way that you live your life. We are to know the Bible, but not just to know the Bible, but my favorite verse in the Bible is James 1:22, but to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I want you to know God's word, but I want it to change the way you are. And that is my task this morning. Pastor Tony has a great lesson on Genesis chapter 11 available through the church office that talks about the spiritual aspects of the Tower of Babel, but it is my call, my job this morning, to unwrap the historical and explanatory power of the Tower of Babel. And in front of you, I have a tower of all my paper Bibles stacked in front of you. The church Bible and the rest are mine. I own a lot, apparently. And the reason I have them there is not only because it's the Tower of Babel, but I have them stacked face down for a purpose. And I'm going to unwrap that for you in a second. But that's just a visual reminder. But first, I must ask you a question and get your mind thinking this morning. What are the 7 most important events in secular history? I mean, the things you learned in school. Just think about it. There's some suggestions up there. You know, like the printing press, that was pretty big. The expansion of knowledge. Landing on the moon, you know, that was pretty cool. You know, what are the 7 most important events in secular history? Think about why they're significant and why you picked those particular ones. And once you have an idea of that, I want to ask you, what are the 7 most important events in his story, the Bible? The 7 most significant events in the Bible. And this may shock you. And you may walk away from here different. And in your notes, there are some blanks. And I want to have you fill out those blanks, because I find that teaching youth to keep their attention, if you give them a blank, you just got to fill in the blank. You know what I mean? You can't just let blanks go blankless. You just have to fill it in. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that and follow along. Now, this alliteration is not my own, but if I could do a sermon series for you, I would start with the 7 C's of history. Now, I've talked on one of these before from the pulpit, and we're going to talk about the 4th one. But the first of the most significant events in the Bible is this: creation. That's pretty straightforward. If we weren't here, we wouldn't be talking about anything. The second one is corruption, meaning the curse. You know, God created everything perfect, and it was great. God said that everything was very good, but something happened. Sin entered the world, and sin changed things. Death came into existence. You know, ladies, that whole childbirth thing, sorry about that, okay? Guys, we have to work, all right? We have to do those things. Thorns came into existence for the first time. So God's original creation was significantly altered and changed. And then we have catastrophe. We have a worldwide destruction of life where only 8 people on the planet survived. I can think of no bigger catastrophe in human history than that one, where only 8 people on Earth are left. That's significant. We've talked about that before. Today, confusion, the Tower of Babel, where God separated people into different languages and different ethnic groups. We're going to talk about that today. And then we have Christ. That's significant. That God came through a fetus as Jesus. And he was born. God became flesh. And he lived among us. And that includes his ministry. And then we have the cross, paying the price for sin. Jesus died. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Resurrection. The only hope that we have as Christians. And then the one event that we all are waiting for, and I hope you're excited about it, because I'm excited about it, consummation, where God calls his people home, and we will see him, and we will be like him. And I look forward to that. So the 7 most important events in his story. Now, I am currently on my fourth journey through the Bible, reading it cover to cover, and I suggest that you do that as well. And if I were to suggest a starting place, start in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Read the book of John. And then after that, I want you to read Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And then stop there. And however else you finish the Bible, I have a suggestion for you if you want to ask me. But Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is foundational to Christianity. And a lot of people don't understand the significance of that, because when you place your paper Bible down, and I didn't mention that I call them paper Bibles because I use my digital Bibles much more than my paper Bibles. You know, God wrote His Word in stone with His own finger, and it was written on animal skin, it was written on paper, and now we have this digital magic, all right? So if you have a paper Bible and you place it down next to you in the pew or on your, you know, coffee table or whatever, place it face down for me as a reminder that Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is a foundation for every doctrine that follows. Jesus Christ is Genesis 1 through 11. Sin, death, Genesis 1 through 11. Marriage, Genesis 1 through 11. Right? It's foundational for everything that follows. The Trinity, Genesis 1 through 11. Everything that follows as a major important doctrine is foundational in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. So place it face down. If you have not read the Bible all the way through, you're missing out on God's Word. You're missing out on some things that God wants to tell you. So investigate it, read it, and then after you've read it once, read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. Because we forget what God has told us. And we need to be constantly mindful of that. Another reason the Bible is important here is that it's the history book of the universe. It tells us everything about the universe and history. And Genesis 1 through 11 gives us this foundational picture of human history. God created the universe about 6,000 years ago. Whoa. Shockwaves through the crowd here. It's something that William Shakespeare believed. He was certainly not a dummy. Sir Isaac Newton certainly believed that. And he was no dummy. He was a scientist. He invented calculus. I took that once at the University of Arizona. I got a C. Not proud of it. But he invented it. So, you know, he was a smart guy. And any other interpretation, any other idea that the universe is older than 6,000 years old is virtually unknown to Jews and Christians prior to AD 1800. Virtually unknown. To people who read the Bible in their own original language, Jews who read the Bible in Hebrew, understood that God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Christians who read the original Greek of the New Testament understood that God created the universe 6,000 years ago. And basing your idea of how old the earth is on man's ideas has only happened in the last 200 years. So that's when I say something like that. If I was preaching 1,000 years ago, everybody would be like, duh, all right? But since I am in the year 2008, everybody's like, whoa, that's controversial, that's weird. But Jesus, or rather, God Himself, He's never spoken to me audibly. But in the Bible, it records when God spoke audibly. I've always imagined what this was like. But in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke audibly from Mount Sinai, and He said this: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested." God audibly spoke that the universe was created in 6 days. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Hebrew poetry has this beautiful parallelism, and it's done for emphasis. It's the same thing said twice there, that it's God's breath and His word that spoke the universe into existence. The Bible is incompatible with the idea, the man-made idea, that in the beginning there was nothing, and nothing exploded and made itself. You may have never heard it said that way before, but that is what it is. In the beginning there was nothing, or in the beginning there was God. That is the options. Both take faith, because we were not there. You cannot put that in a test tube. And I'm going to talk about the difference between historical science and observational science in a moment. But I have to tell you that I have a bias. and you've already determined what my bias is, but I'm very aware of my bias, that I look through the world through the lens of God's Word. Everything that I see is through the lens of God's Word. And there are people out there that see the world through the idea that there is no God, and that is their lens. And they're not aware of that lens. I am fully aware of my bias, and I am fully unapologetic for my biases. I understand the Bible in a straightforward, plain meaning. I take it straightforward, plain meaning, like Christians and Jews have done through all of history. I do not approach the Bible in a literal sense, because there is poetry in the Bible. There is metaphor in the Bible. And there are other literary devices that are recorded in God's Word. But we take the plain, straightforward meaning in the literary context. I believe that the Bible is 100% accurate in everything that it talks about. It is not a science textbook, but in every area that it does discuss, it's 100% accurate, and it can be no other way. When people talk about this kind of controversy, they look at it as we have different evidences. Let's just go out and discover this great evidence for creation. And then let's go pile up all this stuff, you know, for evolution. And then we have these different piles of evidences. And whose pile is bigger, you know, and whose pile is more trustworthy? Guys, it's not about that at all. It's not about evidence. Whoa, what do you mean it's not about evidence? All right. For example, if you drive 4 miles or 4 hours north of here, there's this big hole in the ground. Maybe you've heard of it, the Grand Canyon. All right. And as a creationist would look at the Grand Canyon and say that a lot of water over a short period of time made that big hole. An evolutionist would look at that same canyon, the same facts, the same earth, and look at it and say, you know what, a little water over a long period of time made that big hole. Now, we both agree that the Grand Canyon is there. We both agree that water made the Grand Canyon. But our interpretation of how long it took is much different. So it is, the battle is over the same evidence, the same earth, the same facts. It's our interpretation, it's our biases, our worldview that determines how we see things. And the Bible is my lens that I see the world, that I build my worldview on. And Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is foundational to my worldview, and I hope that it's foundational to yours. It talks about this guy named Adam and this lady named Eve, and that worldwide destruction that I mentioned, where only 8 people survived. And then we have Noah and his 3 sons. And, you know, they were married and they make some babies, and then they form this tower that we're going to talk about in a minute. And that 2,000 years of human history, God is focused on the entire human race. And then in Genesis chapter 12, there's a shift where God focuses on a single family and a single group of people in the line of Shem. And you will understand why that's important, that line leads to Christ. And you can see why the Bible is focused on that line of people in that particular family group. Of course, there are other things going on in the world that the Bible doesn't cover. The things that historians, you know, at the University of Arizona that I attended, for example, focus on. You know, Egypt and the pyramids, the Greeks, the Romans, the Chinese dynasties, the Aztecs. Of course, these other things are going on in the world. But the Bible's purpose and focus is on a particular line of people and a particular family, because, thankfully, because Abraham, if you'll remember, his faith in God blessed all of us. And the Bible focuses on that particular family and that particular man. But that 2,000 years of history before that, before Abraham, Christians don't focus on. They don't talk about it very much because it's controversial in the past 200 years, especially when you try to assign a date to those things. If you have a Bible that has any dates in it, as kind of, you know, study helps or those kinds of things, and anything before Abraham in your Bible, I went to Berean, the Christian bookstore, and I had that experience, Donna. That's why I was over there that one day. That was just a great day. But I went to the bookstore looking for, you know, Christian materials that would give me dates, you know, pre-Abraham. But I didn't find any. You won't find any in your Bibles because they will say that they're undateable. Well, the only thing around here undateable are my daughters, okay? Until they're 16, no dating them, okay? But I believe that you can date the events before Abraham because I believe they really happened. I believe they really happened. And I love assigning dates to biblical events, even though I can't say with 100% certainty the exact year and moment. I can't tell you, you know, the exact moment of creation to the minute. I can't do that. Okay? But it connects us. And when you put a date next to it, it says, you know what? That really happened. Why do our history teachers make us learn dates? You know, 1776, that was an important date. Why do they want us to know that? Because it really happened. It was a historical event. And I want to connect the Bible and history for you as well. It's also interesting to note that the seven most important events in history that I mentioned, four of them happened in that 2,000-year period that I'm talking about. Four out of seven happened in that 2,000-year period that many people don't want to talk about. The four most important events in human history. Events that are covered in the lifetime of Adam, Methuselah, and Shem. Three men lived through those 2,000 years. Now, our focus today, after all that background, is that fourth event, confusion in the Tower of Babel. And I hope I set that up properly for you. I hope to plant some seeds, and I hope you guys get interested. You know, Dave was telling me that, you know, he remembers when I speak, and I really appreciate that. And it's because I want to plant a seed in you. When you go out of these doors, I want you to say, you know what? Was what that guy was saying right? You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to Google this stuff. You know, this guy Google on the internet. He just tells me all kinds of stuff. I'm going to investigate this. I don't want you to agree with me and say, yeah, that was right, and then leave unchanged. All right, if you disagree with me, great. Go find it out. Go study. I always tell the youth group to doubt me. Not for the sake of doubting me, but don't have your belief system on whether you trust me or not. Investigate it for yourself, because the search for truth should never be discouraged. And the search for God should never be discouraged. Whew. Now we're going to just scratch the surface and we're going to move quickly. But please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I will have it on the board for you if you do not have your paper Bible with you. You should carry your Bible with you at all times. Put it in a Ziploc bag. Take it in the shower. Everywhere you go, let God's word follow you. And not just as in a physical sense, but also put God's word on your heart. That way it's always with you. It's convenient that way. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 says this. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. That's significant. That's profound. It was 106 years after the flood event. The population had increased from the eight people. And they decided that they were all staying in the same area. And they were the same family with one speech and one language. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, the Tower of Babel, unlike things like the Garden of Eden, we can't know where that is, because there's this thing called the flood that destroyed and reshaped the earth. Okay, so we can't be certain where that kind of thing is. But the Tower of Babel is a post-flood structure. And it would be very possible for it to be found. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Tower of Babel was located somewhere in present-day Iraq. So it is something that could be found today. And I can't report that it has been, but if it could be, it's a possibility that it could be found. All right, verse 3. Then they said one to another, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." Okay, one of their motivations here is they didn't want to fill the earth like God commanded them in Genesis 9:1. They wanted to stay in the same place. They didn't want to fill the earth. Remember, the earth was kind of empty because kind of everybody died. Okay, God commanded them to fill the earth, but they didn't want to do that. So they're like, "Hey, let's build this tower in the city so we can stay together." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. It's interesting when we try to disobey God that God's going to come into the picture. And maybe he's going to do something to push us towards obedience. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them from abroad over the face of the earth. You see how God's trying to move them out? He's trying to push them to move into the world and in obedience to His command. Now, the rest of this chapter is full of genealogies, that kind of fun stuff that you like to read at night when you need to go to bed. You're like, and this dude had a baby, and this guy had a baby, and then that baby had a baby, and, you know. But let me submit to you that God does not waste space in His precious book. That those genealogies are there for a reason. And we can learn from these genealogies, and we can put together a basic timeline of human history. And it connects us back to Adam. Now, I'm going to give you some dates. Remember I said I like to make dates to biblical events, and it kind of freaks people out because I'm like, whoa, that's not right. All right? But I'm going to tell you these dates. It's going to freak you out, and I expect it to freak you out. But again, investigate it. But I want you to be mindful that these really happened. And whether you disagree with the date or not, we must agree, if God's word is true, that there is a date that this happened. All right? So let's just agree to disagree there, if you will. Now, these are not gospel truth. I'm not going to rest my salvation on these dates' accuracy, if you will, okay? There's grace and liberty. But I will submit to you that after studying it extensively, that I believe that they are right plus or minus 100 years, however that makes me look. Here we go. Creation, 4004 B.C. The flood, 2348 B.C. Tower of Babel, 106 years later. And then Babylon, founded Egypt, founded Greece. And then you got that guy, Abraham, the same year A.D. that I graduated from high school. So that's an easy one for me to remember. Now, Tower of Babel happened probably in this guy's lifetime, Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now, Christians have different interpretations of that verse, but I think in the context it means that the people groups were divided and the languages were divided. It's interesting to note that there's a 1,000-year period from Adam to Noah, 1,000-year period from Noah to Abraham, 1,000-year period from Abraham to David, and 1,000-year period from David to Jesus. It's interesting to note, I do not have the significance of that for you, but it is interesting to note that between these major people and these major players in the Bible, there are 1,000-year periods. Now, those dates I gave you are in stark contrast to what I learned at the University of Arizona and what I was taught in school and what you were certainly taught as well. Those dates are weird. You know, you look, go to the bottom there, and you're like, the Ice Age, 1848 B.C.? Whoa, okay. What are you talking about here? These are weird dates, and I've never heard that before. They're based on the work of Archbishop James Usher. I have his work in the back. There's a table as you leave of materials. I want you guys to look at it. There's some booklets that are absolutely free. That means you can take them, all right, and you can read them. And there's a website in the back called answersingenesis.org, a ministry that has done significant things for my life and my ministry and answered so many questions. You know, you ever wondered where Cain got his wife? Go to answersingenesis.org and you'll find out the answer. Just, I got to drop that seed for you. It's a question that is always asked. Now, these are in stark contrast with what the world will tell you, that the universe began 13.7 billion years ago. I always liked that it was 13.7. You know what I mean? Like, why couldn't it be 13.8, you know, or something like that? It just, you know, it just makes it seem, you know, more approximate. You know, 65 million years ago, the dinosaurs, you know, they kind of went away. You know, 20,000 years ago, you know, the last ice age, you know, Egypt, you know, 3,200 B.C. So those dates I gave you are in stark contrast to what secular society and most scientists would say. I realize that. I know it's controversial, but I think that whenever a man-made idea conflicts with the Word of God, that the Word of God is correct, because He was there. He kind of knew what was going on. And I think that the witness of all those Jews and Christians that have come before us is a strong and powerful witness, that they understood the Bible in the original language, all right? They knew the Bible, all right? They don't have to deal with all these. You know, it seems like an English translation comes out every day, you know. It's like, whoa, all right. But they understood the Bible, and I think that their interpretation is certainly a good witness. Now, let me give you the difference. Or I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. 6,000 years ago, does that seem like a long time ago to you guys? I mean, like 13.7 billion, that seems like a really long time ago. But when I talk to people about this, 6,000 years ago doesn't seem like a long time. But let me tell you, it's a real long time. Consider this. 31 years ago, I did not exist. That may seem like yesterday to some of you guys, okay? But to me, I did not exist 31 years ago. 40 years ago, Fountain Hills didn't exist. 100 years ago, none of you in here existed. Consider this, that 150 years ago, if I was born in Tucson, Arizona, I would be a Mexican citizen. Because the lower part of Arizona was in Mexico. You know, when you cross the Gila River, you know, bienvenidos a los Estados Unidos de México. I'm sorry, I messed that up. I'm sorry. My Spanish teacher would really not like that. All right. 232 years ago, the United States of America did not exist. So when you were taught something from a young age, and you were taught something that's even incorrect, even though you taught from a little kid all the way up and by people that you believe and everybody that you know, if you're taught something, even though it may be incorrect, you're probably likely to believe it, right? That's why I tell a youth group to doubt me. Doubt what you were taught in Sunday school and go investigate it for yourself. Don't trust God's word because your youth pastor tells you to trust it. Trust it because it's trustworthy. Sesame Street teaches my children how old the universe is. McDowell Mountain Elementary School teaches my children how old the universe is. And if you were taught something for that long period of time, remember 100 years ago, none of us existed, and we have this new interpretation in the last 200 years, people in here, I would bet 75% of you would believe that. And here's the difference between observational science and historical science. Observational science, this great thing where you put things in test tubes, you get to dissect frogs, you know, things that give us space stations and medicines and those kind of things that you can observe in the here and now and repeat in the here and now. Science is a great tool. I love science. We need more Christian scientists out there. Not Scientologists, but you know what I mean, okay? Scientists that are Christians. Science is a great thing. I love it, all right? But it's a limited tool, all right? You don't use a hammer for everything, okay? That's why you have a toolbox, because you have a tool for a particular thing. But then you have something called historical science, where scientists dig up a bunch of bones. And then they decide that these animals have purple skin with pink polka dots. And they're eating each other. And there's a lot of educated guesswork that goes into that. But I submit to you that there's guesswork involved. Like whenever a pile of bones is, you know, there's this fossil, immediately you have this artistic rendition in the paper that shows you, you know, the environment that it lived in and what color skin that it had and what it ate. For example, I have no time to go into this in detail, but here you go. Yeah, you dig up an animal that has sharp teeth. What does a scientist say? Well, it must have eaten meat because it has sharp teeth. You know, like, what's that Land Before Time cartoon? You know, the dinosaur was called Sharp Tooth, you know, because he was a meat eater, okay? But let me submit to you today that if you found a pile of panda bones, you'd say, wow, this panda bear has sharp teeth. It must eat meat. And it eats bamboo. And it needs sharp teeth to eat bamboo, doesn't it? So I submit to you that they're making guesses on stuff that they're not observing. And there's guesswork that's put into that. So let me just submit to you that historical science is a worthy field of study, but understand that the way you see it is built upon your lens and your assumptions and the guesswork that you made. It's like if you told me, getting off subject and out of time, but I'm just going to keep you here forever. Let's say you told me you had $200 in your bank account. It'd be better than me, all right? So you had $200 in your bank account, and I told you, great. You had $200,000 when you first opened your bank account, and you opened it April 4th, 1983. How could you tell me all of that information based on just what I have in my account now? You'd say you're weird. And you'd come up to me and say, David, that bank didn't exist until 2000. And see, the bank manager, he has this documented in this document that I have. And I'm like, no, it must be 1983 because you have $200 in your bank account now. And you're like, what? Whenever you have a scientist that says something, you know, was around 65 million years ago, they are going through the same kind of hoops and the same kind of guesswork. They're saying, when you trust in things that are unreliable, like radiometric dating, you know, you've tried speed dating, you tried blind dating, but now try radiometric dating, okay? I go off into infomercials sometimes. For 1995, no. Radiometric dating is unreliable because it's based on assumptions. And if your assumptions are wrong, everything that follows is going to be wrong. Is that right? So on your way out, when it says carbon dating, does it disprove the Bible? I want you to pick that booklet up and go, swoop. All right? And I want you to promise to read it all the way through, okay? Because you can't know when something, you can't, you know, if I evaluated your spending habits from Monday to Friday, okay, I can't tell you how much you started your bank account with and how and when it started, okay? So it's those kind of assumptions and those kinds of things that they trust in. And sometimes we have to operate in assumptions, and I understand that. But just realize that they are assumptions and they're untrustworthy. Woo! All right. Now, Tower of Babel. I was talking about that, right? Okay. After all those hoops. The Tower of Babel tells us it has an amazing amount of explanatory power. It was a real event. And it explains some amazing things. The origin of some things you may not have considered. The population of the earth. The Tower of Babel tells us about that. Remember I said, you know, we had eight people that got off this boat, kind of nobody around. You know, they could live wherever they wanted. All right? The Bible tells us that we are all related to Noah's three sons. Every one of us on the earth today is related to three people. We have this guy named Japheth, Shem, and Ham. We're all related to those three people. That's amazing when you think about that. It tells us something amazing about the unity of the human race. That we are all the same. We're all one blood. We're all one family. And if you look at this, I'm getting ahead of myself there. Don't look at me. All right. That let's say, for example, that one family that moved from the Tower of Babel had four boys and four girls. And let's just assume something like they had eight children every 3 years. All right, so that's basically one baby every 2 years. Okay? In 150 years, there could be 30,000 people in that family. You know, what was it, a Duggar family, Ricky? They have like 18? Woo! It's like, whoa. All right, that's a lot of pregnant time. You know what I'm saying? Like, how ladies would you like to be pregnant every year for 18 years straight? That's just, okay, that's crazy. But you can get a lot of people in 150 years, and that's just one of the families that moved. All right? In 250 years, based on those numbers I gave you, get the CD to review them from the church office. Donna will just make a billion copies for everybody. It'll be great. That in 250 years, you could have a million people in just one family. So realize that, you know, humans are not rabbits, but, you know, we can make babies, all right? So, and babies, you can have a lot of people and a lot of population. But if the Bible is true, we all come from eight people, right? And you go back even further, we all come from two people. I think the Bible is true. Imagine also, if you consider the longer lifetimes that they had back then, assuming that their longer lifetimes meant that they had longer periods of reproductive life. They had longer years of childbearing years. Imagine if everybody that was alive in 1808 was alive today in America. There'd be a lot of people around, wouldn't there? Like, Abraham Lincoln, what's up? You know? I don't know if I would say that. I guess he's up, right? You would look up to him anyways. But 1808, if everybody alive was alive today since 1808, you know, there aren't many people alive since 1908. And there's still 6 billion people on this planet. Interesting to consider. It's also interesting to consider that God wanted people to move away from the city. Now, I know we live in a kind of a suburb here in Fountain Hills, Arizona, but it's interesting that God wanted them to move away from the city. Do you know the first time that a city builder, a person who built a city, is mentioned in the Bible? It was the godless son of Adam, Cain. He went away and he built a city. Now, I'm not saying that cities are godless things, all right, founded by godless people, but it's just interesting to me that the first city mentioned in the Bible is built by Cain. And here in this instance, God didn't want them all in one city. But it's something very practical, okay? That we love Fountain Hills, Arizona, because it's a suburb. And there's not many people here, right? We've got dark skies. And I know you love it because of the world-class disc golf course that we have here as well around the fountain. That's one of the things you guys really enjoy about Fountain Hills. But because there's not many people here, right? And you know something very practical, that if you ask a Phoenix police officer, ask them next time you're pulled over. I had that happen today. It's a long story, okay? It's the rental car had a temporary plate and didn't come up in his system. So the youth pastor is pulled over in a rental van on the side of the street in Fountain Hills, Arizona, and everybody you know in the church goes by. It's just great. Was that our youth pastor? He searched the vehicle, checked me out, and it was okay, all right? It was just blame Enterprise. All right. I was obeying the speed limit. Anyways, ask a Phoenix police officer, hey, where's the kitchen at? And they refer to this part of Phoenix, Arizona as the kitchen. Why do they refer to it as the kitchen? Because something's always cooking. All right? It's a bad area of town where there's always something bad happening. And we know very practically, when you have more people in one area, you have more problems, right? Very practical thing. That's why we move to suburbs like Fountain Hills, Arizona, and we love them. All right. Also, Tower of Babel tells us this, the origins of culture and ethnic groups. This is powerful. That we have this tower that was built right here, and we have Japheth and his descendants going up here to Europa, and then over here we have down to Saudi Arabia, and out there to China and to the Americas. We have Shem, and then we have Ham and all his descendants going down into the Africa area. Now, this is very profound, right? That we're all related to three people. That all the people in the world are related to these three people. In Nigeria, there's a tribe in Nigeria called Ham. That's very significant. That's very consistent with the biblical record, is it not? And they have a verbal tradition that they came from Northeast Africa. That verbal tradition is consistent with the Word of God. All over the world, you have people who have some sort of legend or story of a worldwide flood. I think that's consistent with the Bible because there was this family that related to that experienced a worldwide flood. I also think that it's significant that all around the world you have structures like this called ziggurats and pyramid structures. You go down to South America, in North America, in China, all these places you have these structures. Why? Because I think the Bible's right that there was these people that built this kind of tower thing and then they moved all over the earth and they had this memory and record of building these structures. Aliens did not build the pyramids. I know. Anyways, that's a whole other lesson. All right. Now, there was this very famous Southern Baptist minister who was also a junior. And he had this very famous dream. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he had a dream that was built with a biblical foundation. And it's this. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. I hope that you're renewed in knowledge. According to the image of him who created him. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I'm here to submit to you today that racism is completely unbiblical. It is completely unbiblical because we're all the same. We're all descendants of Adam. Now, I know I'm talking to a town that is 96% Asian. Well, Caucasian. And I realize that, you know, issues when it comes to different skin tones may not necessarily be a big issue for you, but it's found as a certainly different town than the one I grew up in because I grew up in a very ethnically diverse neighborhood where Asians, or rather Caucasians, were the minority. But let's put this truth from the Bible in the context of the recent political election, all right? I'm here to submit to you today, and I tell the youth group this all the time, and they kind of get weirded out, that there is no such thing as white people. And there is no such thing as black people. White is a color, not a race. Black is a color, and it's not a race. And we are taught to use these words to classify people. And I still use these words. All right, I like to think of myself as white chocolate. You know what I'm saying? Woo, okay? Because I can play basketball, okay? I can. I sat on the bench my high school years. I just considered the front row seats all the games. It was great. But anyways, let me explain this, all right? My daughter Trinity, you saw her sing up here with Mercy. She's the one holding her hands out like this. Took her to a Diamondbacks game, and she really loved Chase Field. And I was explaining to her, you see those little white squares there? Those are the bases, and they try to run there before the ball gets there, all right? It's really exciting. She's like, Daddy, what's this? And see the team in that color jersey, sweetie? Yeah, they're the team we're rooting for. They're the Diamondbacks. And the other team in that color jersey? Yeah, they're the guys we don't want to win, all right? Want them to drop the ball, okay? And those kinds of things. And she was just really fascinated by it. And then it got kind of quiet. You know, sometimes a baseball game, it gets kind of quiet. And then she reached out, and the loudest voice that my 7-year-old daughter could say is like, Daddy, who are those black people? I'm like, oh. You know, she grew up in my home, and we don't use that word, all right, to describe and classify people, okay? And I'm like, you know, does she mean the African Americans in front of us? Does she mean the African Americans on the field? What does she mean, all right? But from the heart and the words of a child, she was looking at the umpires. They wear black shirts and black pants and black hats. She knows that black is a color. All right? And she's the black people are the umpires. And I'm like, Oh, sweetie, those are the ones making sure everybody obeys the rules, like I make you obey the rules, all right? And she understood that, and it's proof that we are taught to use these words to refer to people. And I would suggest that we throw these words out, and we don't use them, along with the word race, because we're all the human race. Let me give you an example from our church family. I submit to you that we're all brown. There's only one human color, and it's brown, all right? For example, we have this wonderful family, okay? Some would say they're albino, but they're brown. Look at that baby. It's just like she glows. Okay, they're all wearing black. All right. That if you are Asian with me, Caucasian, I want you to look at your own skin, and you may have freckles like I do, or you may have moles, or you have, may have areas of your skin where you're darker in certain areas, okay? Morgan just has, she's just freckled, right, all over the place. She's like speckled brown, right? That is the human color gathered in one particular area on your skin. The rest of us, we are just non-brown, if you will, okay? I'm the non-brownest person. I glow at night, all right? It's just the way that it is. But I lack melanin, all right? And that's the skin pigment that we have. And then consider this family right here, the Garcia family. We have Senor Paratute, all right? That's an inside joke between me and his family. All right. But he has this beautiful brown color just mixed all over him. Just evenly distributed, just like God took a spackle and took the brown and just spread it all out in this beautiful, just mid-brown color. And then we have this family here. We have the McAllister family. Come here, Keith, speak tonight. He's going to be teaching tonight. And they have a lot of brown all over the place, a deep, dark brown all over the place. And if you know African-American friends or colleagues, or if you are African-American, you can look at your palms. And you look at your palms, and you will notice that they lack the dark brown in that particular area. We're all brown, all right? We just either have a lot of it in certain areas, or we lack it. Does that make sense? Is this a foreign idea? That we're all brown. We are not different colors. We are all brown. And I'm going to prove it to you, all right? Let's take a look at this man right here. He has a skin disorder called vitiligo. It's that same skin disorder that Michael Jackson has, where the areas of the skin that would normally produce a brown pigment do not. So would you say that this man is white or black? He isn't paying attention. Is that Karen Powell over there? Neither. All right. All right. Is that he's neither. He's brown. All right. I want to get rid of these words. Okay. But it's clear in this picture here that, let me give you another one. He's a TV reporter. So he has to put on very dark brown makeup to cover all those other spots. Yeah, Michael Jackson decided to go the lighter side, okay? He decided to go the darker side here. But you notice that his hand lacks melanin completely. Is he black or white? Neither. He's brown. Is he from a different family? No, he's from the same family, Adam's family. The Adam's family. No, that's wrong. All right. If you take any two people in the population and you compare their genes, they will have a 0.2 difference. Some people are tall, some people are short, some people are skinny, some people are not, all right? And we all have genetic codes that are different. Take any two people in the population, and they have a 0.2 difference. If you compare the so-called racial characteristics, we are 0.012% different. Now, if you got a score on your test that was 99.988%, you'd be like, dude, why didn't I get 100? All right? It's like, are you serious? Why are you picking on me with the details here? All right? We're all the same. Does that make sense? And science tells us that we're the same, that we are all made from one blood. We are one family, one blood, one race. All related to Adam and Eve. All the different people groups. All the beautiful skin tones that we have on this planet. Tower of Babel. Now, let's show you a picture of some friends of mine, Jessica and Sean. And you will notice something different about these two friends of mine, that Sean is significantly shorter than his bride. There are girls in the youth group that will not date a man that's shorter than they are. I don't understand why, but this guy got quite a catch. And he is one of the greatest Christians, and I'll introduce you in heaven. He lives in Goodyear, Arizona, a very humble man, and a great, she teaches in downtown Phoenix. She's an elementary school teacher. And they do not have children, but if they were to have children, if they were to have twins, it's very possible that their twins would look like that. In fact, these are twins. They were in the womb of the same woman at the same time. Their names are Alicia and Jasmine Singera, born in May 2006. And these two beautiful girls are twins in the same womb at the same time. They were born to a mother of Jamaican English descent and a father of German descent. Now, all twins that are not identical are the result of two separately fertilized eggs, two different mixes of the parents' genes, if you will. Now, people say this is a 1 in a million chance. This has happened 4 times since 2005. And it's a great testament that we are all the same people. We are all the same kind of people. We are all from Adam. And people look at us like, wow, they are sisters? Yes, they're sisters. They're blood sisters. So me and Keith, we could be related, man. You never know. Very closely related. You know, they are the brownest Scottish family I've ever met, right? The McAllisters, all right? So, there's another family. We have Leighton and Caden there, born to Nigerian and English parents. It speaks to the unity of the human race. And there's this Christian, this creationist, Gregor Mendel, that the father of genetics. And he told us that this is possible. Now, Adam and Eve, when I grew up, I always saw pictures of them being like Caucasian. You know, like a blonde Eve really makes me mad, okay? Because she was not blonde, I'm just going to tell you. But were Adam and Eve, what shade of brown were they? They were middle brown. Genetics tells us that. Science tells us that. Then in order to get all the different shades of brown that we have today, they had to be a middle brown. And we all know that from boring little genetic Punnett squares like that. I'll just let you stare at that and we're done. All right. You want me to go back? Okay, no, we're there. All right. Now, you need to consider, well, I'm going to skip that part. All right. Go to answersingenesis.org. Languages. The Tower of Babel tells us why we have different languages. How many people in here speak a different language than English? You're multilingual. Wow, we have nobody that speaks a different language here. Okay, I don't speak English very well, so that's okay. But understand that language, the origin of it, is supernatural. It was not God's original intent or his design. And if you notice something about languages, they get more complicated the more you go back. I don't know if you studied German. Anybody study German at all? But if you study German, you go back. The farther you go, German is a complicated language anyways, but the farther you go back, the more complicated it gets, okay? Language did not start with a caveman, ugh. Right? It didn't start like that. The farther you go back, the more complicated language gets, okay? For example, well, there's Tower of Babel. It's a cute cartoon. All right. The very top part there is a Bible verse. Old English about 1,000 years ago. Anybody read that? Butter or what? All right. Then you go farther down, 200 years, then you get to the 1611 KJV, Our Father which art in heaven, and Our Father who is in heaven. We have modern day. So do you see that the English language is more complex the farther you go back? Let me prove that. Modern day slang. Yo, Big Daddy-O in the sky. What's up? All right. And then language, I'm sorry to say, has got even less complex as we've gotten to the modern day age. And we have OMG, BRB, TTYL. Oh my God, be right back. Talk to you later, all right? Language gets more complicated the more you go back, and it gets less complicated as we go forward. So the application of this wonderful truth, guys, that I've told you guys today is that language, God's the source of that. It's supernatural, not his intent. When you go down to Empalme, Mexico, all right, we meet these wonderful people, but we can't talk to them, most of us, because there's this barrier. That's not God's original intent. He wants us all to be able to communicate. But we kind of mess things up when we get together and we do stuff. We get on every team but God's team. And then also, the Tower of Babel tells us that we're the same family. And that God's original intent was for different cultures to exist. For people to have different shades of brown. That was God's original intent. Ethnic diversity. And the Bible is this wonderful history book of the universe that I mentioned. And it has this beautiful thread that runs through the entire Bible. And it's something that Christians call the gospel. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tells us that God created us to be with him. That's why you exist. You're not an accident. You're not this random thing coming together. All right? God created you with a purpose. And it's that you would be with him. Genesis 1 through 2 tells us that. Then Genesis 3 happens and says, oh no, our sin separated us from God. something got messed up. That relationship, that original intent that God wanted, things got messed up. And then the whole rest of the First Testament, or the Old Testament, is Genesis 4 through Malachi 4 tells us that our sins cannot be removed by our own deeds. You know, we can cut lambs in half, and we can do a little dance and a jig and help old ladies across the street, go to church on Sunday, and even Sunday night. But you know what? Our good efforts cannot get us into heaven. They cannot remove our sins. And then you move on to the New Testament, and there's this great person named Jesus that paying the price for sin, he dies, and he raises again. So all sons and daughters of Adam can have eternal life in him. And then we get to E, everyone. A lot of brown, little brown, or no brown. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in him can have eternal life. And the book of Revelation, life that's eternal, means that we can be with Jesus now. Don't miss out on the now, guys. And we can be with him forever. And if you have never had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ, that's why this church exists. That's why you were saved if you're a Christian, is to tell people about that. If you've never had that radical encounter, I want to give you a suggestion. Have that encounter. It's the best thing you'll ever do. I've never met a Christian that says, you know what? Became a Christian? That was messed up. I regret doing that. No, I've never met a Christian that's gone to Jesus and regretted it. But I have met a lot of Christians that says, man, why didn't I come sooner? Why didn't I come earlier when he was pricking on my heart? This is your opportunity. This is your time in history to accept Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, it's not a simple prayer or a magic words that I have for you, but it's a sincere heart that says to God, you know, God, I've messed up. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. I believe you died and that you rose again, taking my place. I put my faith and trust in you. It's the faith of the child, the Bible says. And the Bible says at that moment, we are radically and alterably changed, forever changed, and we become his child, and we get to live with him now and forever. Is anybody in here burdened today? You feel like you're carrying a heavy load? Well, let me tell you something that Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You need rest for your soul? Jesus is that answer. Not a Baptist church, not any Christian, anything else, but Jesus alone. You can find rest. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity right here as we speak to make a decision to accept Jesus or reject him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, there may be some people in here, Lord, that do not know you. I pray that through your Holy Spirit you draw them. They do not need to come forward. They do not need to do anything else, but just out of a sincere and genuine heart, cry out to you. And I pray that they do that, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to play a quick song. Is that great? Do you have something that we can do? I'm sorry? Let's do the invitation. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to spend some time at the altar, just a short time, just a minute. I don't want to have this moment pass without giving you that opportunity.